Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we open the book of Ephesians, we're opening a book that would be a wonderful book to have if you were on a desert island. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said at one time, what book would you want if you were stuck on a desert island? And what book out of the Bible? And I believe it was he who said it, Ephesians. I agree with that because Ephesians is a wonderful, wonderful book. And it comes to us as he opens in verse 1 with the words, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you that this is a wonderful book, but it's sent to those people who are what? They're saints. And we are saints. We're not saints in the Roman Catholic sense of the word, but a saint in the scripture is someone who has been set apart by God for God, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And because God has set this revelation before us and sends it to us, I want to remind you that it's a letter for you. It's a letter for me. It's a letter that's going to remind us of what God had on his mind and what he wants us to put in our minds and in our hearts. And he sets it before us. And there are some great truths that are going to be found here. And we're going to look at the one central truth that occurs in verses 3 and 4 today about the sovereign act of God. And God sets this before saints, before Christians, to comfort them. This is for your comfort. This is for your comfort as a believer in Jesus Christ. When he says that he predestined you and chose you, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, you're going to be getting into this subject of predestination, which so many people seem to have a problem with. We'll talk a little bit about that. But it's for you. It's not a problem for you. It shouldn't be a problem for you. It's sent to you by God. It's his revelation to you in his word. He didn't send it to the seminary and to the staff. He didn't send it to those who are experts in the Bible. He sends it to who? To saints. To you, Christian. And he sends to those who are in Christ Jesus these words of powerful comfort and of grace. And we want to look to this morning at verses 3 and 4, where he introduces this great subject of this predestinating sovereign choice of God under the rubric of what he says are spiritual blessings. And I know I've memorized most of this in the King James Version, but it tells us in this translation, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's your blessing. He has given it to you. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. It's for you to know. It's for you to understand. It's for you to receive and for you to rejoice in. And we are to rejoice in this spiritual blessing. And then he goes on in verse 4 and says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. These two verses speak of the sovereign view of God, how God has chosen us. He has chosen us. He has redeemed us because he loved us, as he tells us here, from before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and without blame before him, predestining us according to the good pleasure of his will. He did it. It was according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that we might be pleasing to him. And so, as he speaks to us, he's reminding us that he's loved us from before the world. He has chosen us, not because we chose him, but because he loved us. This is not what some have called foreseen faith. I know that's one of the ways that some people like to look at this. They say, oh, God knew all things. And because God knew all things, he knew that you would choose him. No, it's not foreseen faith that God is choosing us because we choose him. No, it is the fact that God chose us before all things. In fact, it cannot be foreseen faith, because if you really understand the biblical teaching on the depravity of the human condition, the depravity of the human heart, and chapter 2 is going to go into that in some detail. Chapter 2 will talk about you who were, what, dead in sin. How do dead people rejoice? You don't go to a funeral home and tell the person in the casket to get up and dance, obviously. The person is dead. You are dead in sin. Okay, if you're dead in sin, you are dead. You cannot respond. There is nothing there for you to respond with. And God could have waited 100 million years and no one would have come to him. There is no foreseen faith. Election is God's unchangeable purpose by which he did the following before the foundation of the world by sheer grace. As it says here, according to the good pleasure of his will, he chose us in Christ to salvation. He chose a definite number of people out of the entire human race which had fallen into sin, and he chose them to come to himself through Christ. That's what we have in this passage. It's telling us that God did it. God chooses. God doesn't choose the choosers. God chooses those who have themselves are not those who choose to be Christians, but those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do they believe? Because God has chosen them. He chooses us according to the counsel of his will. He does that because he is sovereign. That is a reminder to us that God is Lord of all. He's Lord over your will, my will, the wills of all. He is not influenced by anything. He freely chooses, and God chooses us. This passage is one of the beautiful passages in Scripture that should remind us of the wonder of God's love. He picks us for himself. He's the author of our salvation. We are chosen. We are not the choosers. He chooses us. We're the objects of sovereign election, and he calls us saints and believers. That's what he says to us in verse 1. Paul, an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to who? To the saints who are in Ephesus. Saints are believers. That's who is addressed in this passage. Those who are in union with Jesus Christ, chosen by the Father from before the foundation of the world, but joined to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what God does. And Paul will unfold that truth throughout the book of Ephesians. As I said, it's a wonderful book because he's going to talk about us in chapter 2, especially about us as rebellious and lost sinners under condemnation. But who does God choose? Who does God save? He chooses us, rebellious, lost, dead sinners. And he chooses us according to the good pleasure of his will. He doesn't choose us because we're nice people. You know, those people that go to church on Sunday. He doesn't choose us because we give big gifts to our community, that we do good things. No, he doesn't choose us because of us. He chooses us according to the good pleasure of his will. And note that he sovereignly chooses us. He elects us before time, before the foundation of the world. It was all in place in the mind of God before creation. He chose us. That rules out absolutely this possibility of foreseen faith. God does not choose people because they're going to choose him, because faith itself doesn't come from us. It comes from God, from the regenerating grace of God through which we are born again. And we are born again. And when we are born again, we believe. And when we believe, it is not because we decided to do so. It is because God in grace has transformed our hearts and changed us and made us new. And that's what he does as chapter 2 unfolds that truth. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And because you were dead in trespasses and sins, God had to give you life. And that life comes to you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. And that's a truth that's here for you and for me to be a comfort to our hearts. Not to say, oh, we understand election, this great truth of election, and that we can say, you know, that we're so proud of that. No, it's not for us to be proud. It's for us to rejoice in this great love of God that is based upon his sovereign love for us, in which he loves a people and he chooses them for himself. He determines who is redeemed through his son. He is the one who makes it known. He is the one, through God's great love and grace and power, that makes us one with him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that choosing, the purpose of this election, is to make us holy in Christ. Election is often openly attacked. This doctrine that we call election, the choosing of God. Some people will attack it and say, well, that means then that you have a license to sin. Now I can do as I please because I'm elected of God. The scripture tells us that's not the case. The purpose is not to encourage sin, not even to allow it. The purpose is to call us to what? To holiness, to live holy lives. Holy means sanctified. Most of us probably wouldn't look at ourselves and our own hearts and say that we're holy, but we should, because we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we have been cleansed, and we have been cleansed from sin. If we've been cleansed from sin, we are sanctified by Christ, and we are made a part of the holy church. We are elected to be holy, not because we are seen as holy. If men are chosen to be holy, they can't be chosen because they are holy. They are chosen because simply God loved them from before the foundation of the world. One of my great theologian friends is Charles Hodge. He said it follows that holiness is the only evidence of election. And then he says this, for one who lives in sin to claim to be elected to holiness is a contradiction. In other words, no holiness equals no Christian. You're a Christian, you're holy, because no one is a believer who is not holy, and no one is holy who is not a believer. Those two things must never be separated. You must never put a gap between justification, being saved, and sanctification, that which makes us holy. Those things belong together, and that's what God has done for us in Christ. He has chosen us, and he has made us holy. So if you're a saint, you're in Christ Jesus. If you're a saint, you're also going to be faithful, one full of faith, separated by God to love and to serve him and to rejoice in his glorious truths. You can't be a believer without being holy, and you can't be holy in this New Testament sense without being a believer, because God has joined them together. And you know the phrase in Scripture, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And he has made us holy, and he has made us faithful, faultless. We stand before him, holy and faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus Christ was that one who was completely faultless. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect priest. He was the one who came into this world as both sacrifice and priest to bear the sins of his people. And through his bearing the sins of his people, he has reconciled us and made us one with him. We're going to go over this and go over this again, but I want you to see this sovereign act of God. It's a great comfort for you, this doctrine of election, this doctrine of the predestinating grace of God. It's not a great big doctrine that's incomprehensible. It's given to us in Scripture, so it should be comprehensible. We must read it. We must study it. We must accept it. And that doctrine is here to remind us of the great sovereign love of God. Now, your view of election does not keep you from entering heaven, because you're going to go to heaven not because of election, but you're going to go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done at Calvary's cross for you. But it's a false deduction to say that since salvation does not depend on our understanding of election, that it does not matter. No, it does matter. It is stated in Scripture. You can't ignore it because it's in Scripture. It comes first in this pile of blessings that God gives us to enjoy as a Christian. And it underscores for us the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. And it's all important for us in our understanding of the love of God to see that love at its highest point, that love that came to us and saved us from before the foundation of the world. Nothing else can give us a sense of security. No other doctrine can be as comforting as this. Your security depends on this fact that you are what you are because of the grace of God. And so your future and your salvation all depend upon God, not your decisions. And thankfully, you can say, I am in his sovereign hand. Think of it for a moment. If you were stuck on an island, you washed up on the shore, but you had a Bible with you and you opened it to Ephesians and you read about the love of God in Christ Jesus, there on that island, you could rejoice in knowing you're in the hand of God. Because that's what this truth is saying. I am in his sovereign hand, a hand that loved me before the foundation of the world, A hand that loved me before time, that redeemed me in Christ. I am secure in knowing that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come will be able to separate me, what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what this doctrine is teaching you. You are in the hand of God. And as you understand this great doctrine, it will determine for you the extent of the experience of your joy in the salvation that is yours in Christ, and the sense of security that you have, and the certainty that you have of knowing what it means to be saved by the grace of God. Beloved in the Lord, this is a wonderful truth. My prayer is that God will open your heart more so to understand it, to receive it, to love it, to rejoice in it, and because of it, to praise Him all the more. Amen.